working on the garden yesterday, and I saw Elijah holding the hose. So he was doing work, and I saw Janetta down there working. You notice I looked from afar. A lot of things like that, and I hope it'll be a great week for you. Take a look at the board here, and you can kind of see where we've been in this study so far of how we got the Bible. What does it mean when we sing ancient words ever true? And the quickest outline of what we've said so far is that the Bible claims that a revelation of God's thoughts has taken place by means of His inspiring certain men to speak for Him, who were then to write it down at God's instruction. It doesn't mean that they took dictation, or that He talked and they wrote shorthand or all that. It means that God oversaw and guided and initiated the process in a way that made known what He wanted made known. And we further have discovered that this process took place at a time when the writing materials necessary were certainly available. Can anybody remember what some of those materials were?
Papyrus.
All right, papyrus is one.
Vellum
or parchment would be another.
Stone.
All right, stone, inscribed, clay, tablets or pieces of pottery were commonly used, so lots of things like that. And we saw that this occurred at a time when alphabetic writing, the kind of writing that would be necessary to communicate specific ideas, had long been in use. In other words, we tried to show that by the time the Bible gives us any individual or date when something was, or time when something was said to be written down, alphabetic writing had been in use at least for 1,500 years by that time. And that's sort of where we are today. Now, that brings us to a question that I noticed on the cards that where you guys wrote down what you've wondered about the Bible. How did we get from here to 66 books that make up this book? And what were there any, I notice a lot of us wondered, what about the claims that are now being made about long-lost books that are being discovered that might just as well have been in the Bible as any of the ones who are there? What do we make of those? So we're going to take this class and the next one to deal with matters like that. And we'll go back here to the beginning of the outline number 4. I have one or two of those left. Anybody? One left. Here you go, Brendan. For you to follow along with. Notice what I mentioned at the end of class last week. That two interesting things about the Bible, and one of them is that the things that were written down were right away began to be kept, and they were consulted by succeeding generations to find out what God had said. And the two passages that are crucial here are the Deuteronomy 30, and these are many more could be chosen, but Deuteronomy 31. What was Moses told to do at the end of his life with these words that God had offered Israel and they had agreed to? He spoke them, but what was he told to do with them? Deuteronomy 31, verse 9 through 11, and then the other verses that I show there. All right, he wrote them in a book, and where did he put the book? All right, he put the book beside the Ark of the Covenant, and those words were to be read to remind the people of their covenant obligations with God. All right, so there you have a revelation by inspiration which was written down, and then what was written down became a standard to be consulted by that nation from then on. And similar things happened with those other passages. We'll not go back and read them all again. Then, that, I think, is no surprise. If a message came from God and it was written down, we'd expect it to be kept, wouldn't we? I would. What kind of things do you guys keep that have been written to you? Cards?
Wills.
All right, wills. We do. Any of you have anything that's been written and kept that you've got with a magnet on your refrigerator? All right, some things your children have written or whatever. I have a drawer in my desk where I have cards that I've gotten over the years, you know. I have at home letters from the kids or something like that. So all of us do that, and if it were from God, then you'd expect it to be kept. But that brings us, the other thing we run across is there are a number of works which are mentioned in the Bible, but are not in the Bible, and as far as we know, have not been preserved anywhere. Let me just ask you to notice a couple of illustrations of this. 2 Samuel 1 and verse 18 will give us an example. And just for shortcut's sake, let's read the first of these passages and the last of them. Colossians 4 and verse 16, also somebody get. 2 Samuel 1, 18. Anybody have that found? All right, the book of Jasher. Where is that in the Bible? Right after 2 Babylonians, isn't it? It's not there. Only in this case we know that there was such a thing and that Israel at one time was able to make reference to it. The book of Jasher. There are other types of things like that, and I've given you a couple more examples on your paper. On the other hand, look at Colossians 4 and verse 16 in the New Testament. All right, who has it? Colossians 4:16. Yes. From Laodicea. All right. When this letter has been read among you, you have it read there, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. All right. Now, is there a first or a second Laodiceans in the New Testament? No, of course there isn't. Some people think that the letter from Laodicea might have been the letter to the church at Ephesus, and maybe it had been passed on to Laodicea and then on to the next town, which would have been Colossae and so forth, but we don't know that for sure. Perhaps Paul wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea and he wanted it handed on. Yes.
If these scripts are binding now, does pertain to these things?
All right. We're going to try to answer that question, Norma. That's what the class will be about. So let me ask it at the end of the class and see if we've dealt with it or not here. Would they be discovered, and if so, would they be added to the Bible? That's the question that's come along. And I just pointed out on your outline there that maybe it's surprising to us that there would be writings mentioned where some things have been written down that have not been included in the Scripture, and not only that, but have not been preserved. No one has a copy of these types of. Does that surprise you? Okay, Monty?
I was thinking the Bible does say that Jesus did many other things here on the earth.
All right.
Recorded.
That's a great point. That's a great point. The Bible doesn't claim, does it, that it records everything Jesus did or everything God ever said, does it? What does the Bible claim for itself?
Sufficiency.
All right. That what is in Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, that what is in Scripture is sufficient that the man of God, what? All right, that he can be perfect or complete or mature and to be thoroughly furnished to every good work. All right, that's the claim. And to use an Old Testament statement of this, and from Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, anybody know what that verse is? The things that are revealed belong to us. The secret things belong to God. All right. And the idea is that what the Bible claims, that it's made known what we need to know in order to live for God and serve God and hope in God. That's the claim. Brother Finney?
Now, our Catholic friends have many called the Apocrypha books, maybe 15 or so. And that word means doubtful.
All right, it means doubtful, and we're going to do a lesson on the Apocrypha, Pseudepigrapha, and those types of writings that maybe you've heard of. We'll do one of our lessons about those two.
We could carry all those books if we have.
All right, I have a book with most of them in it, at least the Apocryphal book.
Yeah, but I mean, it's, you know.
Yeah, that'd be a bigger book, wouldn't it, than that? All right, look with me at the point. How do we make these things fit here? How do they fit? And here's a starting place, and Monty touched on it. That is that the books of the Bible were written for specific purposes to address specific needs. This is a, in other words, these things, God does His work at real times in the lives of real people who face real situations, and expects then what He has said about that to be taken and have application made to people who find themselves in similar situations. In other words, God's Word doesn't claim to be merely philosophical discussions, but it's how God has interacted in people's lives and what kind of guidance He has given, and then how that can be used in other people's lives in similar situations. Do we ever operate that way? In our helping each other to live, do we ever operate that way? How many of your parents ever said, when I went to school, we had to walk 2 miles uphill both ways in the snow, rain, or sunshine, or whatever? All right.
Barefoot.
I forgot that part. All right. In other words, we use lessons learned from our experiences to teach our children too, don't we? Or to try to teach our children. Let's say it that way. We do that. All right. Now, here are some examples of what I mean. The book that Moses wrote was to serve as a witness of the covenant. Underline a witness of the covenant on your paper there. And although we did this, let's read Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 to 26 right quick. Deuteronomy 31, 24 to 26. Let's give you an example of what I'm talking about.
And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of the law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee.
All right, now how could a book be a witness against you, or a witness to anything?
It's a written will.
All right, it is a written record. It says what we've agreed to, and especially if we've signed our names to it, which is in effect what happened when the people of Israel said at Sinai, all that you've spoken we'll do. And how did Moses seal that agreement? You remember? How God have him to do it? Offered a sacrifice and took the blood, and he took a branch of hyssop and did what? Dipped it in the blood and sprinkled it on the book and on the people. Exodus 24. To seal his covenant. This book was a record of that. Now, here's what Monty was mentioning. The Gospel of John in the New Testament was written not to try to give a biographical account of every action Jesus ever took and every word he ever said. It's written enough to give us enough to know him well enough to trust him and obey him and have life in him. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Who has it?
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
All right, now notice too the twin claims there. A lot of other things that are that were done that are not written, but these are written so that you can believe. In other words, here's enough to call to, if you're willing to believe, to convince you of that and cause you to. Now, other parts of the New Testament, obviously, like the little letters of 2nd and 3rd John, they're written from John, who's an old man by this time apparently, to a man named Gaius, and to a beloved lady, which may be a congregation, or maybe it's an individual person, I don't know, to help them deal with particular problems. And I would say when I read these letters, it's not likely that John said, I want to write two more letters for the New Testament. Dear Gaius, and he writes that. He's writing as an apostle of Christ to deal with the specific situation in the lives of real people, and what he writes turns out to be useful. For example, people always need to know not to go off following a different doctrine, but to abide in the doctrine of Christ, as 2 John says. And wherever there's been congregations, people always need to know not to let one person demand the preeminence over everybody else, as 2nd or 3rd John says. Those are human problems, and so advice given is useful. Or in the story of Philemon, where it's written to, the little book of Philemon is written to Philemon, who has a slave named Onesimus, or a servant named Onesimus, who's run away, stolen some of his master's money, met up with Paul somewhere in jail, been taught the gospel, and become a Christian, and Paul sent him back home. Now, if you think about it, how many situations are there where somebody has ever messed up and needed to go back and make it right? Would a letter like that be just a sort of an oddity added to a collection, or would it be something where, you know, this is going to be a human need as long as they're human beings, and this is useful? I think you see what I'm getting at with that. All right, now, that gives us an idea. These books in the Bible, Brandy, let us know if everything's all right, okay? These books in the Bible were written for specific purposes in real situations. Now that helps partly to deal with our situation. What if there were things that were written in situations that were not to give authority from God to correct or to guide people through a problem, or that dealt with matters that were not likely to be permanent human needs? Would there be? All right. It would get tedious. And Sister Feeney mentioned you end up with a book. A lot of us are already overwhelmed by this much, aren't we? There are a lot of people who are intimidated by it. What if the book were a whole shelf of these? Like a law library or something. How useful would that be? So you get the idea of what we're talking about. Now look at number 3 on your paper. This next part is no surprise to us. The people of God obviously would recognize the value of some of this guidance, and then they would keep these writings because they had a message for a wider audience than just that individual. In other words, Philemon, for example. You suppose Onesimus is the only slave who ever became a Christian? Of course not. And so this kind of reconciliation or repentance, if you call it that, would always be needed. And you can see that that's a possibility. But also notice that the other side is also a possibility. There's the possibility that maybe it didn't have a message for a wider audience. And so while the early church may not have thought of keeping all the letters, they would have thought of keeping some of them, and they did. Not everything that was written was needed, but and so it wasn't preserved, but what was needed was preserved. And so you bear in mind also that the revelation of God is very selective. In other words, one of the things that makes me believe in Scripture, is the brevity of the way God describes events and things that took place and the selective nature of what he said. Y'all remember Edith Bunker? We sympathize with her because she had to listen to Archie. But did you ever hear Edith try to answer a question or explain something that happened or tell a story? You remember how she had started at the beginning and every little small detail. She the kind of person where you want to interrupt. All right, cut to the bottom line. How did it turn out? I mean, what happened, you know?
You all
have heard some of my sermons that way. You know? All right, bottom line. You know what I'm getting at? So the revelation of God is that way too. There, can you imagine taking from eternity to eternity, from creation till when the Lord comes again, and telling everything about God's dealing with man that you need to know to get to heaven? Could you have done it like that? No, you couldn't have. You know you couldn't have. And that kind of brevity is a part of it. Now, I just mentioned to you here that the collection of writings, and I want to finish the end of this, and then I've got a couple of things I want for us to cover about some of the lost books that we'll touch on later. The collection of writings that was collected is known as the Bible. It has how many books in it? 66. All right. And the Old Testament is a collection of how many? 39 that developed gradually over time, and probably over a period of time of about 1,100 years at least, maybe 1,200. Some people will say 15, but if I'm ending at the time of Malachi, which is 400 B.C., something like that, and so it gives you a time frame. If it began with Moses, and it did, according to both Exodus and Deuteronomy, it was collected in its ultimate form, the Old Testament was, at least by the time of Ezra the scribe, the writer of the book of Ezra, who lived shortly before 400 B.C. Now, it's interesting that in the providence of God, one of the things that would have made that happen is the captivity and the return. During the period of the captivity, the Jews who had been so attentive and loyal to the temple had to redirect their attention. Why? The temple had been torn down completely by old Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that? And the people lived off in captivity. So they redirect now their devotion toward the law, toward Scripture, instead of toward the temple. And I'm going to try to describe in another lesson how careful they were about this, but Ezra is a key part of the process. The books that have been, I point out on your paper, the books have been arranged in different orders at different times and different forms and various stages of development. Now, let me explain what I mean. I don't mean the message was different. The same words, the same books. But, for example, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the 39 books have sometimes been called the 22 books to correspond with the Hebrew alphabet, which had 22 letters. And the way that was done is that, for example, the two books of Samuel become what? One book. The two books of the Kings become one. The two books of the Chronicles become one. The 12 books of the minor prophets become one. The 5 books of poetical writings become one. So you come down. While you have exactly the same material and exactly the same words, you have them collected differently. And then to go along with that, different order. The law, the prophets, and the writings. Where we have the books of law, five books, and then the books of history, the Samuel and the Kings and so forth, and then the books of wisdom, the Psalms, the Proverbs, etc., and then the prophets, the poetry, yeah. And then the prophets, they were, in fact, look at Luke 24 and verse 44, where Jesus described the Old Testament scriptures of consisting of three kinds of material. Luke 24 and verse 44. Who has it?
Then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled."
All right, Monty, keep your place there. I want you to read something else in just a second. For now, notice on your outline that the three kinds of material, or three sections of the Old Testament, did Jesus identify. This was common among the Jews at the time when Jesus lived. This is how they spoke of things. What were they? All right. The law of Moses, and again, that's do you know what other word that sometimes is referred to with? The Pentateuch, that's right. Pentateuch, the Torah is the Jewish word for it, the law. And Pentateuch meant the five books. And it would be Genesis through Deuteronomy, the books of Moses. So the law of Moses, was it the law of Moses because it was Moses' idea? Moses invented it?
He was the mediator.
All right. He's the one through whom God gave the law, Brother Finn.
We're really wrong when we say the law of Moses.
Yes.
It was the law of God
That's
through
right.
Moses.
That's the reason I'm just asking the question, is to point out that God, Moses was God's servant. It wasn't his law. It was God's law, but even in Jesus' day, they referred to it as the law of Moses. And then the second section was, and the prophets. And the prophets were the servants of God who were his spokesman, through whom he would say to the people that he had already made the covenant with or given the law to. Remember how the prophets, how would the prophets customarily begin their sayings?
That's the word of the Lord.
All right, the word of the Lord came to me saying, or another form might be, thus saith the Lord, or some sort of statement like they were enforcing the covenant that had already been made. And the third section of the scriptures Jesus referred to is called what? The Psalms. Now, the Psalms, notice, that term characterizes the entire section of the poetical books of the Bible. And sometimes you will hear these books referred to, they consist of Job through the Song of Solomon. And sometimes you'll hear the last five, is everything okay? Okay. The last five of them, the smaller rolls are called the Megaloth, Megiloth, I think is the way it is, and that would be the Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, etc. those writings, and just notice that they were regarded as sacred writings also, or scriptures also. Now, notice that all three of these sections of the scriptures were about Jesus and the blessings of the gospel available through him. Monty, you read 44. Would you mind to read 45 through 47 also?
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem."
All right. Now, all of it had a point. It's three different kinds of literature, all calling attention to the need for and the promise of Jesus. Okay? Now, different kinds of literature has to be handled in different ways. Even though it's all the Word of God, when you read the Law of Moses and you read the Psalms, it's obvious that you're reading different kind of material. And you might say it this way. The law is meant to appeal to the mind. The prophets are meant to appeal to the conscience. And the Psalms, or the book of poetry, are meant to appeal to the heart, to the emotion. And in other words, God deals with us as human beings, and He talks to us in all of those ways. Did you ever talk to your children in those different ways? The law, the prophets, and the Psalms.
Father's law.
Did your mama ever lay down the law? Did you ever appeal to your conscience from the backside? Did she ever try to touch you, your emotions, to motivate? You know, we still communicate in those ways. Now, number five, even though this happened over a much shorter period of time, the New Testament also developed gradually and was collected as time went along. The writing of the New Testament, and I'll just tell you, I think it took place in a shorter period of time than what I've got here, but everybody, anybody who doesn't have an axe to grind against the Bible and who's willing to look at the evidence will admit, I think, that the writing of the New Testament took place at least from shortly before 50 A.D. To 95 or something like that. A lot of people believe between 50 and 70. Brother Feeney?
Let's nail down the Old Testament just a little bit more.
Okay.
Like the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found parchments and things written and contained all of those books that we admit are the Old Testament.
Yes, yes.
And this really confirms those books were the ones that were inspired.
And the Dead Sea Scrolls are thought to have been written about what period of time? They found recently, but everybody...
Before Jesus.
All right. Maybe 200 years or 230 years before Jesus. And when people read Isaiah now, there's very little variation in the text that's copied, for example, there or here, and they contain all the books that we currently recognize as the Old Testament, but not all the books that are referred to as the Apocrypha or that type of thing, and that's interesting. All right, real quickly about the New Testament. Between 50 and 95 or 96 A.D. at least, these writings, just like the Old Testament, were about Jesus and about the blessings available through Him. And the New Testament can also be said to contain three kinds of material. You think about it. What are the three kinds? Well, they're first, some people use the word narratives. Some people use the word biographies. Or in the Gospels are not strictly biographies. Why? All right, they're about Jesus, but a biography would typically do what?
Write about himself.
We'll tell the whole story.
All right, they'd try to give a chronological description of a person's whole life experience. In the Gospels, John is written to cause people to believe. Most people think Matthew is written to tell the Jews that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, that Mark is written to the Roman mind to show Jesus in action, that Luke is written to the Greek mind to show the compassion of Jesus, and John, the deity of Jesus. Monty?
And biographies go up to the death.
That's right.
The Gospels go beyond and tell about the Jesus.
Absolutely.
And the resurrection.
All right, that's a wonderful point. The Gospels go beyond it to tell not only the resurrection, but also a little even of what it means. Then there are the epistles, or sometimes called the letters of the New Testament, which are books of doctrine. What do I mean by that?
Teaching.
All right, teaching. The books of history include the Gospels and Acts. We didn't mention Acts. And Acts is Acts of the Apostles, but it's really some of the Acts of some of the Apostles, and really it's mostly some of the Acts of two of the Apostles. Which two?
Peter
and Paul, although John is mentioned and James is mentioned, certainly, but mostly it's about that. The books of doctrine tell us what to do about what the history says.
Yes, right. And mostly it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit.
All right, that's true. All right, good point. Good point. You guys keep nailing it down farther than I'm going here. And then there's one book of prophecy, which is what? All right, the book of Revelation. And it's a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it just like the Gospels don't try to be a total biography of Jesus, the book of Revelation does not try to tell every event that would ever happen between the resurrection of Jesus and his second coming. It tries enough for us to be faithful. All right, now all the books of both the Old and the New Testament tell one united story of what God has done for us through his Son. And you want to study the Bible, I heard somewhere the story of like the huge ropes that would be used by the Navy in order to identify them as one. They'd run a colored thread, would be woven through the whole big, I don't know whether that's true or not, but it's a good illustration, so I'm going to use it. And if you do that with the Bible, the thread that's woven through the whole story is Jesus. It's red. The blood of Christ would even be a better way maybe of saying it also. I brought with me some things about the so-called lost gospels and so forth that we'll try to deal with next week, obviously, since our time is gone. But just to sum up today, what the Bible claims is that enough of the books that had messages that would always be applicable have been preserved in the providence of God to get us to heaven. All right? That's a good way to say it, what we need to say.
That bumper sticker, God said it, that's good enough.
All right, God said it, that's good enough. God said, I've heard it said, somebody said, God settles it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And somebody trying to nail it down more like you all have been this morning said to me, no, that's not right. God, it should say, God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. All right. You make your own bumper sticker, I guess, you're into that. Thank you guys for being with us today.